Good morning. Good to see you all here. It's always pleasure is not quite the word enough, I mean. It is a privilege and an honor to always be with you all, to be able to sing and worship our God together, to learn about Him, and to partake of the Lord's Supper to remember His Son. I spoke a little bit this morning about taking some things for granted, perhaps, as we go on in our walk and in our discipleship, and I hope that we never take these moments for granted. I hope that we never take our brethren for granted. I hope that we never take the times that we get to be God's church and be God's people for granted. And I think that's always important to keep in the front of our minds. I would like to talk to you this morning about the most expensive sheep. So just as a couple introductory remarks, a bit of a metaphor. So I used to be in 4-H when I was younger, and so 4-H you would sell, you would do various different things. One of the things you could do as part of your projects was to sell livestock and get into that and learn about that, if perhaps that is something that the kids would want to get into as a career when they're older, or to just appreciate, you know, what it means to take care of livestock and to sell it as a business and things like that. And so one of the things that you could sell, buy and sell an animal is a lamb, a sheep, different goats and things like that. And a single 4-H lamb could fetch as much as $2,000 to $3,000. It could just be a couple hundred, but sometimes it could go for $2,000 or $3,000. So that's, you know, for a 4-H, that's pretty good. and of course, that would go to fund most likely more camps and things like that, and buy more livestock should they choose. So that was, I never got into that personally, but there, you know, of course, being in 4-H, there were lots of my friends that were doing that. And now, not in the 4-H realm, though, but still in the realm of selling sheep, the most expensive single sheep, just one, that was ever sold in the world was in 2020. And it was for $415,000 someone paid somewhere in Scotland for one sheep. This person paid $415,000. Seems crazy, right? I know someone that paid even more for just one of those sheep. We're gonna look into that. So, but the most expensive flock that was ever purchased, I couldn't Google that. Google let me down. Rarely enough, Google let me down. I was like, okay, well, what's the most expensive flock of sheep I could find? Everything was just that one $415,000 single sheep. I was like, no, what's the whole, like, did somebody sell a whole flock before? I guess you don't sell whole flocks. Again, I didn't get into that in 4-H, so I apparently don't know. I do know, though, what the actual most expensive flock was and how much it cost, because I'm part of it, and I know exactly what the most expensive flock ever cost was and how much was paid for it. If you would, turn with me then to Acts 20. I want you to do, we're going to sit there most of the lesson, okay? Acts 20, get real comfortable with that. We're going to be picking it apart bit by bit and looking at it, because on the face of it, it looks like Paul is simply trying to almost apologize for him having to pass by Ephesus, and instead go to Jerusalem, because he didn't want to go to Asia. But it's almost like he calls the elders to them to say, hey, listen, I'm not doing this to try to avoid you. And so he goes through lengths to try to get them to understand that and to appreciate that. But there's lots of other stuff there. Of course, Paul is a very educated man, and he has a deep heart and concern for the church, for all the churches of God. And we can see this here. This is what the most expensive flock was paid for. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And a little fun fact there. The church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. You see that? No mention there of Jesus. And that's because it is assumed, it is known. Again, there's lots of weird things that people can believe about Jesus and deny his divinity. But right here, in no uncertain terms, we see that it is God who paid the price with God's blood. Jesus is God. He's the one that had to die and bought us with his blood. So I want to look at this with you, and my goal is to help us to appreciate not only the heart of Paul, but I hope that we can come away from what Paul has written and what he has told to the elders here with the same heart that he has, that he had, that was of great concern for the sheep, but not because the sheep or the flock is intrinsically valuable, but because of what it cost to buy this flock. We're going to start reading then in Acts 20, back in verse 17. We're going to read, and then we'll look at some things. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. I'll point this out right now that he wasn't writing to them. He called them from Ephesus to him. Called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, okay, so that's pretty interesting that Paul, being someplace else, called the elders of a church in a different city to him to meet him. I think that's interesting. But that just shows the type of relationship that they had. These elders would come and listen to Paul. You yourselves know that the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plot of the Jews, which I did not shrink back. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, I'm just going to point out there the context of God. God. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you, among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs, to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is his admonition to the elders. And now we're going through a great study of church governing, church discipline, and a lot of that is under the purview, of course, the elders. This is a great passage to look at for elders. However, I want to look at the broader context and why he is even appealing to the elders without even getting into eldership itself. I want to look at what made this flock so valuable that the elders had to be called personally from Paul to come to him so that he can explain this stuff to them. What made this church so valuable to Paul? I want us to answer that question together as we look through that piece of scripture. And I want us to be able to then see for ourselves how valuable the church is. And I want us to be changed by that. What made this church so valuable to Paul? By the way, before I do that, I would like us just to consider. Stay there with me in Acts. I would like us to consider a couple things, a couple verses from one of the songs that Tim led. I know he chose that specifically for this topic, and I really appreciate it. From Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. God with us has bought us. Thine we are. We are his flock. We are yours. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin. Defend us. Seek us when we go astray. That sentiment is exactly the sentiment that Paul had, I believe. And again, I want us to explore that here where we see Paul talking to the elders. So first question to lead us to this answer of what makes this church so valuable. Why was Paul dedicated to this church so much as to be with you the whole time? Do you see that in verse 17? Again, I want you to look. I want you to be reading because I don't have the screen to be able to put that whole thing up all the time to be referencing back to it. There in verse 17, do you see that? That he made special mention to say, I was with you the whole time. Why was Paul so dedicated to this church so much as to be with you the whole time? He's talking to the elders here. That means he wasn't just like, you know, part-time or even just, I mean, he was dedicated to them enough to be with them the whole time for whatever time that was. Okay, verse 18. Why was Paul so humbled to be serving the Lord's people? He says, with all humility. Why would it be so humbling to Paul to be serving the Lord's people? Why with tears and trials? Why would he go through tears and trials for this congregation in verse 19? What is it about that flock that would motivate him and give him the grit and determination to go through tears and trials? Why would he never shrink back or lose heart? In verse 20. Why would he not veer off and avoid these obstacles? Why would he stay the course? Why would he not lose heart in these things? In verse 20. Again in verse 20, why would he teach both publicly and privately? Why did he think it was so important to not only go into the public forum to teach, but also into the private forum, house to house, to teach? I'm getting the impression that Paul is very thorough through all of this. Why would he bear the uncertain time and place, but yet the inevitable persecution that may await him in Jerusalem? the persecution is inevitable. He says he knows that by the Spirit that's going to happen, but he doesn't know when or where. That makes it even worse, right? You know it's going to happen, but you can't prepare for it because you don't know when or where it's going to happen. Why would such a person endure that when you know that that's coming, but you don't know when or where? Verse 22 and 23. What would make a man do that? Because that flock God purchased with his own blood. Can we appreciate that? That God the Almighty, the creator of the world, the sustainer of everything, paid for you and paid for that church in Ephesus. Why would Paul not even consider his own life of any value to himself? Verse 24. Not only did he have to go through these various trials that he knew was coming, why would he not even think of it to be his own life to be of anything that he should himself value it? Again, he's not saying his life doesn't have value. He's saying that to the things that he wants out of his life, they're of no consequence. That's a very Pauline thing to say, right? I mean, we already looked in our Bible class what he thinks about all the things about himself. Doesn't care. They're nothing without Christ. Because he knows what it means. Verse 24. Again, in verse 24, what gave him the clarity of purpose to actually finish the task given to him? He actually mentions about finishing it. There is going to be a time when there is no more work to be done. And he wants to see it through all the way to the end to finish it. What gave him that clarity of purpose that would send him, that would take him and propel him all the way to the end? Why did Paul feel he had to testify that he was innocent of everyone's blood? You ever thought about that? Why did Paul feel that it was necessary for him to testify to these elders that he was innocent of everyone's blood? What made Paul's justification, this is verse 27, what made Paul's justification possible so that his past deeds against people, consenting them to death, would be forgiven? What made that possible? What made his justification and innocence possible? Because God paid for him and every flock with his own blood. What does that blood do? It does many things, but most importantly, it cleanses us. What made the flock so precious that it needed to be so heavenly and heavily guarded and overseen? Verses 28 through 31, he goes through lengths to talk to the elders about you need to watch, you need to guard, you need to be careful because there's going to be people. And that is a divine instruction from God. That is not just Paul saying, hey, I think it's a good idea for you to watch out. You know, he's an apostle of God. He is being led by the Spirit to tell them, you need to watch out for that. And heavily so. What made the flock so precious that it needed to be guarded? If something isn't that valuable, you're not going to, I don't know, the printer paper here, I'm not going to put under lock and key. You know? Even these computers, I'm not gonna lock them up in a safe with a passcode. But yet, heavily and heavenly, God commands us to watch over the flock, elders to oversee and guard the flock. Again, what's with this guy crying so much in verse 31? Verse 31, why is he crying? So this is the second time he's mentioned that he's been with them with tears. What would be worth so much? What would make something worth so much that he would be in tears apparently a lot of the time? And that's another call for us, by the way. We need to give everything to God. We need to love God with everything we are. That includes those emotions that we tend to push down. And for some functionality, sure, that's fine. But with everything we are, let it affect you. Paul did. Let it mean so much, the way that it meant to Paul, to let it affect you. Verse 31. Verse 33, what does Paul have the need? Or what does Paul have that he need not covet anyone's silver or gold? What do you have? What does Paul have? What does any of us have if we are bought? What do we have that we need not covet anyone's silver or gold? What inspired Paul to work so exemplarily hard with his own hands to be an example to others? Verse 34 and 35. What inspired Paul? What do you think it was that he was working so hard for with his own hands, not just for himself so that he would need nothing of anyone, but so that he could be an example to others to work hard with their own hands? God purchased the flock with his own blood. Okay, so what? So what makes God's blood so valuable? What makes Jesus' blood so valuable? Leviticus 17, verse 14. Again, you want to understand what God did, what Jesus did, what the Holy Spirit is doing. You need to understand the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, 14. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Life. John 6, 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The flesh and blood is life. Leviticus, again, God says, the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. If you are in the flesh, your life comes from the blood. And if we are to be with Jesus and we are to be alive to God, he says we must partake of his flesh and his blood. Why? Because that's where the life is. And we must partake of Jesus' life. What is the application of such redemption? Revelation 12, 10 and 11, 10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, his anointed one, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. That is Satan. He is the accuser. He wants to accuse you before God, whereas the Holy Spirit is the advocator. This is a court scene. This is a courtroom illusion, right? Metaphor. The accuser stands before you, before the judge, accusing you of something. And the Holy Spirit makes intercessor for us. He is our advocate. Jesus is also our advocate. He accuses us. And they overcame him. Why and how? Because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. What did Paul say? What vindicated him and justified him? Therefore I testify to you, this is verse 26 there in Acts, and 27. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Saul of Tarsus, accused and consented to the death of Christians. But what does the blood of the Lamb do? What does God's blood do after being purchased? In Revelation, they're told that because of the word of their testimony, and because of the fact that they did not love their life even when faced with death, and because of the blood of the Lamb, they overcame the one who accuses. And such did Paul. So did Paul. He did not consider his life to be worth anything to himself. When faced with death, he overcame it, even though he himself was the accuser at one point. He himself acted on behalf of the accuser. I think that that redemption story is amazing, especially when you understand what it is in Revelation that is being talked about. If you think of the heart of Paul, why would he take such great pains and cry a lot when he's working for these churches? Because he knows how wrong he was. He knows how bad it was, and he knows what it cost to save him and to save the churches, to save these flocks, to purchase them. And he knows now what he must do to finish the work that God has started him on. I love that. I love the mercy and forgiveness of God in that picture through Paul. Paul went from being someone who used to think that he was all that. People thought he was all that. He did some terrible things. And yet, because he realized the great grace and mercy of God, he chose to submit to God and obey the gospel and to be purchased with that blood. He was born of blood, or born of water and spirit, and he was bought with the blood of the Lamb. And now, this is what he did. I just love that. I hope that goes with you when you try to make application for this redemption. So then, have you, like Paul, or unlike Paul, let's say, have you shed innocent blood? Like Paul, have you shed innocent blood? Or have you neglected to testify? Paul said he didn't. He did not shrink from testifying. Revelation, they did not shrink from testifying. Have you passed on the partaking of his flesh and blood? You want life? You have to. Jesus said you must partake of his flesh and blood. Have you neglected that and thought little of that? Have you shrunk back from serving his flock? Have you neglected to guard yourself and others? Have you forgotten what you cost? I have. I think we all have from time to time. Do not forget how much it costs. Not only blood, not only was there death, but there was life. There was life that was bought, that was used to buy you. And not just Christ's life, not just the life which God gives. How many hundreds or thousands of people throughout the Old Testament, we studied that today, have written, have preached, have implored the people of God for our sake to repentance. How many men and women have served their whole life for the purposes of God with their life? How many people have with their life served God and for our sakes? And you're here now in this moment benefiting being bought with the blood. But do you forget sometimes? If you have, or you don't even know, or you have never thought about it before, we have a time now where we can talk to you, we can pray for you. I mean, as family, as brothers and sisters, we can help you. If we can't help you, we will be there with you, silent, just being with you. If you need to repent, if you need to partake of the flesh and blood of Jesus, if you need to be buried in baptism so that you can be resurrected and walk in newness of life, you can do that. You can do that now as we sing the invitation song.